Good morning. Here we are, May, May 4th. Wow. Seems like it's going very quickly, so I guess that means I'm getting older. So things fly by. Or getting younger, yeah. Who knows? Well, the lesson today is about Jesus, his parables about the afterlife. And there's part one, and that's what we're doing today. Parables about life after death, or the afterlife. Now, we look at this understanding of life after death, the afterlife. There are suggestions or indicators of a life after death in the Old Testament, but the solid foundation of life after death is in the New Testament with Jesus and his resurrection. So there are stories that we can look at in the Old Testament, and the one that it's not here, but I look at is Job. Whenever Job says, yet in my flesh, after the worms have eaten my flesh, yet with mine own eyes, I will behold my Redeemer, my Savior. So Job believed in a resurrection. So eternal life is rooted in the birth, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that's where we have this understanding. I don't know if it's just that I've come across them. The individual who is playing Jesus in The Chosen, he's had a number of interviews and with individuals who are non-believers. He was on The View. That was fun. But anyhow, there were other programs that he's been on, and they're asking them, well, could he's Roman Catholic, and so they ask him, well, could a non-believer play this role? Could someone who doesn't have any religious experience or understanding of this, could that person play this role? And of course, he answers, basically, yeah, somebody could, but that they would. He says that there is such a profound insight to the scriptures that he's able to, he's able to relate and understand more clearly what the Bible is saying, and even the other actors and the other people that are on cast, and those in the surrounding, they talk about the God moments that happened during a production that no one, it's like it's totally unprepared for, and it just is like, there's just this stillness or this movement of wind, and so on. It's quite fascinating. But anyhow, he talks about that and how that it's almost like the supernatural is there during the meeting or during the filming. And in one of the scenes after it was finished, I think it was when Lazarus comes from the tomb. That's the picture they showed in the background. But after they were done with the picture or filming what they were doing, the whole set, everybody was just like calm and still and like, whoa. It was like a God moment. And he said that happened a couple of times during the filming. So the understanding of life after death comes with the birth, life, and death and resurrection of Jesus. Without that, we don't have an afterlife. Other religions, they don't really talk about, their fantasy of an afterlife is, it would be something that Disney would make up for some fairy tale or something. But John declares, all things were made. Well, let's go back a bit. After announcing the Word existed with God. Oh, Terry, is that, you don't have to play it, but that John 1, was that, that's an older recording? I mean, that's, Oh, there's a video. Can you play that? Well, it doesn't really go with our lesson. But anyhow, there's this kind of like, I don't say it's an opera, but it's a song about John 1:1, about the Word becoming flesh. So after announcing the Word existed with God, you know, John, the author of the Gospel, talks about Jesus being one with God and was God and was the Word of God, and he was from the beginning. So John declares that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So not only is Jesus the revealer of light, he is light. He is not only the revealer of life, he is life. And whenever the disciples are, after the resurrection, and Jesus appears to the disciples in the closed room, they have this, not only do they believe that Jesus is resurrected from the dead, they have faith in Jesus. So he's not just talking about a resurrection, and look, I'm resurrected from the dead. He reveals life in the resurrection. So it's that depth of revelation, that depth of understanding of eternal life and resurrection from the dead that is the foundation of our faith and the foundation of the New Testament. So without the resurrection of Jesus, he's just another teacher. But he's not just another teacher, because he created the place and he rose, came and paid the penalty for sin, and that he, in paying the penalty for sin, he died and he rose from the dead. All those who believe in him might live forever. So when Jesus, with Jesus' assertion that I am the bread of life, and later in the Gospels, Jesus connected obeying his words and belief in him to everlasting life. So belief in Christ and connecting his word, the word of life, to our life brings to us this belief in an everlasting life. He that heareth, John 5:24, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So this whole understanding of eternal life is presented to us in Christ, in his life, and in the resurrection. So the theme of Jesus is that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So always about life. One other thing here with the in the introduction here, perhaps the gospel's most explicit claim of Jesus as the giver of life is heard when Jesus says to Martha, this is Martha, Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus. He says to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So that's the, if we were looking for a foundational statement, these statements that Jesus has presented about himself, about the being the giver of life, the author of life, that sets in place. It's on that foundation then that we can look at the parables or the stories that Jesus tells us about this life, this eternal life. The first one is the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. So Jesus calls this the rich fool when a familiar, what happens prior to this is an individual approaches Jesus and wants him to be the kind of like the executor of the will, and he wants Jesus to divide up the family inheritance correctly. Well, Jesus was not getting involved in that brother, those two brothers and that family and their dispute over the inheritance. But what he does is he then goes into this discussion about greed. And Jesus warned their audience, beware of covetousness, in verse 15, which is not part of what we read. Beware of covetousness, which is coveting your neighbor. Coveting, it isn't enough. It isn't wrong to have more. It's wrong to have more and that desire more and more, and I'm not giving anything to you. We're not going to take care of the needy. We're not going to take care of other people. We're just going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to take care of myself. I'll get into a political thing, so I better not. I might get in trouble. So whenever we look at our world, how about this? When you look at our world, there's only a few people that control a major portion of the world's economy. And some of those individuals we could put as this rich guy here in their fools, in the sense that they are manipulating the markets and manipulating currency and manipulating politics and the political arenas, not just in the United States, all over the world, because they are in a world economy, and they want, and was talking thinking about the in the Antichrist and in the tribulation, how that there will be a world economy, and that basically there will be a few that are running the whole place, perhaps one or two. And what they are wanting to do is the greatest fear of the wealthy is that they will lose their wealth. So those who are caught in that fear and in that manipulative mindset, they don't look at what they have. They're looking for how much more they can get. And so it's important, and this is what Jesus is coming to grips here, or presenting to us in this story. So Jesus presented the parable of the rich man who had an abundance of crops instead of sharing his surplus. You know, well, we always think, when the Bible talks to us about giving, it says give 10%. That's the Old Testament in the tithe. 10% belongs to God, that's the first fruit, and the rest belongs to you. You know, belongs to how you're going to do it. But there are offerings and so on that are above the tithe. So what he's asking for is a percentage. So no matter what an individual makes, they still all, you know, so everyone is responsible for a percentage. So whenever we're looking at the percentage, that's what differs between an individual who is, you know, I used an illustration a couple of years ago on my finance letter about the guy who went to the pastor and promised that his startup, his business, that he was going to give 10% to the church of his business, you know, his income to the church, and that he and the pastor prayed and so on. Well, his business grew and grew and grew, and he was giving, we'll just say, $50,000 a month to the church. And the business leader comes in and says, "Pastor, we've got to pray that I've got to get out of this agreement that we made. I'm giving too much money to the church." And the pastor says, "Well, we'll pray that God will shrink your income to match what you want to give." I thought that was funny. we'll pray that God shrinks your business to an area where you feel comfortable giving. So this self-centered and arrogant character is depicted by the recurrence of the phrase "I will" and the possessive pronoun "my," and he speaks about my fruits, my barns, my goods, my soul, emphasizing the rich farmer's feeling of ownership over the blessings of God and that God has bestowed upon him. So the understanding, just like in the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve, "Don't eat of the forbidden. Don't eat of this fruit. I want you to know I own this place, and I've given you caretaker." So in the giving of our offerings to the Lord, we're saying God owns this place, and this is what He has, and He has put this within my my realm, my domain, and my way of honoring Him is He owns this place, and so in my giving, then I am honoring Christ and honoring this command. So the farmer's exorbitant wealth gave him the illusion of safety and comfort. "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry." Well, he could have got his own jet, flew around the world if he was today. But he didn't make it. God said unto him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is that he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God." So what, it's not wrong. See, the people would say, "Oh, well, then you've got to cash in everything." Well, a few years ago, there was this guy on the radio. He was proclaiming that Jesus was coming back on such and such a date, and people were selling their houses, you know, selling, cashing in their life insurance, and they're sending him money. You know, he's on the radio and TV, and they're sending him money because the end of the world's coming. He's got to get the message out, and the day came and went, and the world didn't end, and they call him up, and they want their money back, and he says, "Sorry, spent it." So God doesn't say that. You know, God doesn't say about, you know, not providing for your future or providing for your life. He doesn't say that. He says that who has ownership of what we have? Does he have ownership of our life? Jesus says, "I've come to do the will of the Father." In our life, what are we doing? We want to do the will of our Father, our Heavenly Father. So the same thing with our finances, the same thing with our time and our talent. We want to serve God. So Jesus applied this parable to his disciples' lives, urging them to not worry about their physical needs, for life is more than food and body more than clothes. So with the disciples, they were, he's this itinerant preacher with this group of individuals following him, and their whole life is going to be this type of ministry, moving around and work, going to different locations, and they would have to trust God with their finances, where they were going to get their money. When we were in northern Maine, we went there for a home missions church, and there's church in a French-speaking community, and there was all that was in the church was about 5 or 7 kids, and I always remember we're passing out food in the back of the church, and they're stealing money out of Rhonda's purse in the front. And we knew we were getting $25 a month from my mother. So that was one of those things. But in that whole course of things, that was our ministry. Then went to the nuns in the convent and started with, there was a charismatic nun, and she and I started a prayer meeting in the convent with, you know, 5 or 6 nuns, 2 or 3 priests, and about 10 or 15 people, townspeople. And that was kind of where we were at. But where we started was in this building that they had built, and the local churches, Protestant churches, had built in this all-Catholic community. So there's a whole story there. But anyhow, the idea of God providing for you as you go on with your life. One Christmas, a guy driving a tractor trailer pulled off, and he come knocking on the door, and he says, God told me you need to have this, and he gave us money to finance our trip home for Christmas. So there's things like that. So the next one is the unjust steward. This is a hard one. I have it's difficult in some ways. Let's read it, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because I've always had a difficult time with this parable. You know, so just saying. And he said also unto the disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was wasted his goods. So okay, we got the steward, and he is he's not using his finances right. So they send in Doge, and no, he didn't have a chainsaw. And he sent Doge gets wind of this. Okay, and so they go to this guy's accounting practices, and he called, and he's, you know, the rich man called him in and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of you? I'm hearing that you're not taking care of my money. You've got $10 million in the bank account or in a gift to you, and there's no receipts. How can that be? And the $10 million's gone. You know, where did it go? I don't know. So, anyhow, give an account of thy stewardship. So, how is it that I hear this of you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer a steward. So, basically, you're not going to have your job anymore because you haven't been a good steward. Then the steward says within himself, what shall I do? How am I going to make this right? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I've lost my job, and the money that I was overseeing and that which I was overseeing is taken away, and I can't beg, and to beg would I am ashamed. I can't do that. So I am resolved what to do. When I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their house. So what am I going to do? I can't dig, I can't beg, and when I'm put out of this job, no one's going to hire me. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. So there's a difference. You know, they skip a whole bunch here, and that's not fair. They shouldn't be skipping between 4 and 8. So I don't have that. Do you have that, Terry? But yeah, 5, 6, and 7. So he invited each person. So what he did was he was the banker. I'll just say he was the banker of this guy's monies. And so what he does is, I can't beg and I can't dig, and how am I going to get a job? With, you know, if I'm fired from this job, how am I going to get another job? So he says, he invited each person who owed money to his employee to come and discuss the situation. You owe my master, what does it say up here? He asked the first one, how much do you owe? And the man replied, I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil. So the manager told him, take the bill, quickly change it to 400 gallons. So we're going to get 50 cents on the dollar. That's what I'm doing. I'm going to give you 50 cents. Your bill is cut in half, 50 cents on the dollar, and pay the master and, you know, pay this off. Good. And how much do you owe my employer? He asked the next man. I owe him 1,000 bushel of wheat, was the reply. Here's the manager. Here, the manager said, take the bill and change it to 800 bushels. So he's, you know, he's cutting the bill. He's getting money. Money's coming in. And then verse 8, I like this version better. And the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. So he's saying, you know, you've been playing around with my funds, and you've been cheating me. Now you're gonna give account. So what does he do? He finds a way to create income into his area that he's steward over. And the rich man had this guy's pretty shrewd. Maybe I should keep him on, you know. So, and it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of light. So I believe the intent is that we, the children of light, are the believers, and they are not shrewd in taking care of their spiritual life or perhaps their financial life. So, what else is next? Oh yeah, verse 9. And I say unto you, verse 9, here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. So he was using his position to, even though he was getting some losses in the process, but he was getting the attention of people. He was getting the attention, and what did he want to do? He wanted a place to work or live when he got kicked out of this job. So he has a creative way of looking at things. He's not dishonest, but he is, and the lesson is, the people of this world are shrewd in the dealings and the handling of affairs, more shrewd than the righteous, the children of light. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. So the rich man who tore down his barns to make bigger barns, he didn't use his resources only for himself. But using his resources to benefit others, you say, well, what's that do? When your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. So using your world resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. What's next? Here's the lesson. Is that it? If you are faithful in little things, so the analogy is that you use your resources and you use them wisely. And if you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. So how you handle the pennies is how you handle the billions. I haven't got the billions, but I need to handle. Well, so we're learning how to handle the pennies. But if you're learning how to handle what's in your hands, that's the whole point. What's in your hands is what you're in charge of. What's not in your hands, you don't have say over. So the challenge is to use what's in your hands and use it wisely. Well, I don't have that much. Doesn't matter. Whatever you have, it's in your hands, and you are to use it wisely. Wisely means that you need to take care of today and tomorrow in the plannings. You need to look at your investments and, you know, all that stuff. You need to look at it and deal with it wisely. Because if you deal with it wisely, then God has already provided for you what you will need in the future. So, taking what you have, and what will God do? He will make you faithful over large things. But if you are dishonest in the little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. So, did you understand that one? And finally, what time is it? 10 till. So, the last parable is the Great Chasm. This is Luke 16:22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. So Lazarus, this is not the Lazarus that Jesus rose from the dead, okay? This is a different Lazarus. So the Lazarus that is spoken of here is at the gate. You know, beggars would generally go places where people with money would notice, and their goal was to get the people who had to give to the to give to them. So Lazarus was at the gate of this rich man, and in and the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So what we have here is like the Old Testament, the bosom of Abraham was like heaven, but it isn't heaven yet, because these individuals, their sins were covered, not washed away. They were covered by the blood of animals. The hell is hell where they have been wicked and they are in torment in hell, but they could see over into Abraham's bosom, or this place, paradise. What happens is when Jesus dies on the cross, he descends into hell, okay? And over in hell, he takes back from Satan the keys of death, hell, and the grave, goes over to Abraham's bosom and leads captivity. He leads the captive of the Old Testament. He leads them to heaven, because the blood of Christ goes backward in time to cleanse all those who believe, goes forward in time to cleanse all those who believe. It is a washing away of our sins, never to be remembered against us. So the sacrificial system in the Old Testament was a covering, but the blood of Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? So, the rich man, he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water." So he still thinks he's in charge. He's given orders. And cool my tongue, for I am tormented in flames. So the guy's telling about hell, and he's tormented, and he wants Abraham, send Lazarus over here, you know, that beggar that's over there. You send him over here and give me some water. Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented." So how we are stewards of our life is very important. And being stewards of righteousness and of goodness and of helping and, you know, doing the things that are right. Again, but doing it in such a way that we are stewards of what we possess. There are lots of, you know, programs that take care of the needy. If you don't steward, if you're not stewards of what your gifts are, you're going to go out of business. You know, you've got to cover your overhead, you've got to cover your help, you've got to cover your inventory, you've got to cover your heat and electricity. You've got to cover all this stuff. You've got to be a steward. And so, you know, you can have the right idea, but end up bankrupt. So the Lazarus here, while the rich man, he doesn't, you know, all of his life, he didn't care about the beggar. You know, he was, you know, care less about that beggar, because one of in that time period, the idea was, if you are a beggar, you are being punished by God. If you are wealthy, you are blessed by God. So whenever they are looking at the poor, they're saying, God did this to them. And some people even still have that mindset today. Those who are, you know, some bad things happen, well, God's punishing them. You know, it's like Job and his friends, you know. So the understanding is that because bad things happen to good people doesn't mean God is punishing. It's just how that life is. And so we are called to be good stewards of God's love and of his mercy. But Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime what you did, you received good things. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they could not pass from hence to you. You can't go back and forth between heaven and hell. You can see what's going on over there, but you can't get there because there's a great chasm between them. So you can't pass. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, wouldest send him to my father's house. So he wants Lazarus to go back and witness to his brothers. You know, tell them what's going on over here. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. They still wouldn't believe. So you see, what's in your heart determines how you respond. And so God wants us to respond in a good way, in a healing way, in a way that is using what we have as an instrument of peace and of meeting the needs of others. And when we see the needs of others, giving ourselves to taking care of them. Any questions? Any thoughts? Father, we are grateful for your blessings and how you watch over. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of all that is in our hands. We thank you for the blessings. We thank you that you have provided for us in many ways. So thank you for these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.